Acts 17, 1 through 9. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason. Y'all didn't know Jason was in the Bible, did you? He does have a Bible name. And sought to bring them out to the people, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. Amen. The message that turned the world upside down. You may be seated. Thessalonica was the capital, the largest city of Macedonia. And in our text, we find Paul arriving there. And it didn't matter to Paul whether the city was large or whether it was small. He wanted everyone to know about Jesus, the one whom he had become acquainted with on the road to Damascus. And everywhere that he went, as we have been studying this book since his salvation experience, he has faced opposition, he has faced persecution, but Paul is not a quitter. He would pick himself back up, he would dust off his clothes, and he would continue on to the next city. Just as the Apostle Paul had a mandate to do what he did, you and I also have a mandate as well. Matthew 28, 19, 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." He said, go. He said, teach. He said, I've commanded you to do this. Acts 1 and 8, he said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." 2 Timothy 2 and 2, "And these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So every one of us here tonight have been given the same mandate that was given to the Apostle Paul, and that is to be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in us. We need to be ready. We need to be determined to make sure that everybody we know comes in contact with Jesus, that they hear the same message that we've heard, that they have the opportunity to experience the same things that you and I have been privileged to experience. We need to follow the Apostle Paul's example, and we must not allow opposition from any side to keep us from being a witness. We must love as Paul loved, making sure that everybody has the opportunity. We must witness. We must be compelled by the love of Christ that lives within inside of us. We must never lose sight of the fact that men are dying lost without God every day. And unless they be saved, they're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell. It's not a popular message, but it is the truth. It is the reality of the Word of God. And you and I have a responsibility. We talked about it last week. Some we save by fear, pulling them out of the fire. Some come because of love. Some come because of fear. Wherever they come, they just are supposed to come. And we're supposed to do what we can do to help them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen. We're not living our lives for ourselves. We're living for him, he who died for us and rose again. So Paul, verse 1 says, he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Notice here, again, Paul is not walking around without direction. He's not living life without a plan. We've seen it over and over and over again through this study of this book, that every time he went to a new place, every time he entered into a new city, he would go seek out a synagogue. He would go find a place where believers were gathered together studying the scriptures, because they already had a desire to know more. So he would attach himself to that group of people, whoever and wherever they were, that he might have the opportunity to share the scriptures in Jesus Christ. Amen. You want to know why more people are not involved in witnessing today? It's because they don't have a plan. Paul had a plan. It was mapped out ahead of time. He knows wherever I'm going, whatever city I'm going into, I'm going to look on Google. I'm going to find a map. I'm going to find the location of the synagogue. And I'm going to go there. And I'm going to tell them about Jesus. You and I also, when we wake up every day, we need to have a plan. Why? Because we're going to meet people every day that need to know Jesus. And so we need to be aware so that we're ready to share Jesus with them. Amen. Have a plan. Have some cards. Friend day's over, Pastor. The posters are gone. Yeah, they are. But we still have church cards out there. They don't say friend day on them, but they say Cottonwood Christian Fellowship. So you need to have a plan. You need to have some cards. You need to be ready for the opportunity that's going to present themselves to you to share the word of God with others. Everybody, turn to your neighbor and say, that means you. Everybody can pass out a church card. You don't have to know all the books of the Bible. You don't have to be able to answer all the theological questions. You can say, let me invite you to my church. Let me invite you to a place where people love God and love each other. Let me invite you to a place where you can come and your life can be changed and rearranged by the power of the Holy Spirit. We all can do that. Verse 2 and 3, 17. Paul said, as his manner was, as his custom was, as his habit was, he went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must need have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So the message that the Apostle Paul is preaching is critical. The message is always critical. I said the message is always critical, because what we believe determines where we go. It determines how we live. It determines what we do. Amen. So Paul is delivering a message to them. Where did he get his message? Where he just said he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. That's where our message needs to come from. That's where it must come from. It must come from the scriptures. It doesn't come from the Alamogordo Daily News or from Newsweek or Reader's Digest or CNN, or Current Affairs. Do you know there's preachers that get up every week and stand behind a sacred desk and never one time share scripture? The mandate from the Word of God is preach the Word. God's Word, not your Word, not somebody else's Word, God's Word. Not your opinion, but God's opinion. The Holy Scriptures are what men need to hear and need to know. Amen. So he's teaching them from the Scripture, not his own doctrine, not the philosophies of men. The text that he took was from the Scripture, and his message was real simple. It was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul was a smart man. He was a learned man. He was an educated man. You can tell that from some of his writings. You read it and you scratch your head and say, what'd he say? But it wasn't because he was trying to be smart or intellectual, because he tried to dumb it down so that everybody could understand Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Savior of the world, and that he came to earth to die for mankind and for his sins. And if you want to be saved, you need to believe on him and trust in him and obey the truth of the Word of God. So for 3 weeks, he preached in the synagogue. And when his time was up there, he went from house to house. What would happen if you and I followed the example of the Apostle Paul? If we were as dedicated and committed as he was to getting the message out to the masses, getting the message out to the lost. John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Folks, we're closer to the end of the world than we've ever been before. We're closer to the coming of the Lord than we've ever been before. If there's ever been a time in your life when you had a desire to do something for God, this ought to be the time. Well, someday I'm going to do this. That day is now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Acts 4:20 said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't stop like Jeremiah. You know, he said, you probably have felt like this before. Somebody may have spurned you. Somebody may have turned you off. Somebody may have been ugly or unkind to you when you passed out a card or said something to them. And you said, okay, that's it. I don't care what pastor says no more. I ain't doing it again. Jeremiah said, I'm not doing it no more. These people aren't listening. They're stiff-necked. All it's doing is causing me trouble, and they're just hating me more and more and treating me all kinds of unkind ways. I'm not saying it. Oh, but he said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. I just can't keep it quiet. I got to tell somebody. And that's the way it ought to be for every one of us. There ought to be something burning on the inside of us that we cannot be quiet and we cannot keep it to ourselves. We just have got to tell somebody about Jesus. Romans 1:14-16, he said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe unto me, he said, if I preach not the gospel. Necessity is laid it upon me. I have to do it. I'm a debtor. How many more people would be saved if every one of us had that philosophy, if we all had that mindset, if we all had that attitude? Woe is me if I don't witness. Woe is me if I don't share the love of Jesus. Paul was committed to getting the message out. And when men and women are committed to doing that, results will follow. Verse 4 said, and some of them believed. Everybody didn't believe, but that didn't cause him to stop. Everybody's not going to believe, but that shouldn't cause you to stop. The more people you tell, the better your chances are. The more your odds go up. For those of you that did not have friends for friend day, what does that mean? That means you didn't invite enough people.
That's the amen bell. Because the more people you invite, the greater your chances are that you're going to have somebody come. And I've told you repeatedly, you can't just invite one or two because chances are they're not going to be here. But if you invite 100, chances are somebody will. Some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So it didn't matter to Paul if it was Greek or Jew. It didn't matter whether they were religious or non-religious. It didn't matter whether they were men or women, boys or girls. He knew that the gospel had the power to bring salvation to them that believe. Amen. Folks, that's the key. Get the gospel message out there. No, everybody won't believe, but some will believe. Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Jeremiah 29:13, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Luke 11:10, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So God will save people that will believe, people that will look to him, people that desire salvation. But he's created every one of us with a free will. We are free moral agents. He's not going to save anybody that doesn't want salvation. He's not going to make anybody serve him that don't want to serve him. I've had people say to me, Pastor, I would come to your church, but you're going to cast a spell on me. You're going to make me do something I don't want to do. No, I'm not. Every one of us, because we probably all have the ability to quench the spirit. We have the ability to stiff arm God. God draws us to a place of prayer. We say, no, I'm not coming. I got a lunch date. I don't want anybody to know I have a need. Whatever the need, whatever the excuse might be. We all know that God has moved on us at certain times to do certain things, and yet we have not probably responded always favorably to his call. And he doesn't make us. If we don't want to come, we don't have to come. He gives us the opportunity. The call goes out. He opens the door. His spirit draws. But we don't have to if we don't want to. If we're wise, we will. But God's going to leave that to us. Verse 5, the Jews which believed not. So everybody didn't believe. Some did. But the Jews which believed not were moved with envy and took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. They were moved with envy and jealousy against Paul because others were starting to follow after him. Others were starting to believe this message about this Jesus that he was preaching. Not only were they jealous, but they moved to do everything they could do to stop it. Folks, it's always kind of encouraging when you know the devil is stirred up, because it lets you know you're doing something right. And any time revival breaks out, anytime the Spirit of God starts moving, anytime lives are changed and souls are saved, I can guarantee you the devil's not happy about it. And he's going to rise up. He's going to move on people. He's going to do everything that he can do within his power to stop it and to shut it down. So the Jews begin to talk against Paul and spread rumors about him. And he writes about this in his letter to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:1-10. He said, for ye yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear to us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and our travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamely we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So he's reminding them that, you know, that when I came preaching, they said I was deceitful. They said that I had impure motives. They said I was a fraud. They said that I was preaching a false gospel. They accused me of being a man pleaser, resorting to flattery, being covetousness, of preaching out of greed. They said he was seeking his own glory and unjust, and was to be blamed and exposed for all that he was doing under the cloak of religion. These were all things that the people said about Paul. And somebody once said, the more things change, the more they remain the same. And that's certainly true. Sometimes the biggest attacks come from within. It wasn't the sinners attacking Paul. It was the religious people. Those that were supposed to be followers of God. They were the ones that was causing him all the problem. They were the ones causing him all the trouble. And notice the kind of people that these Jews recruited to help them in their attack. They were moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. They sought out those who were evil, those who were involved in mischief, those who were quick to stir up trouble. Folk, don't ever let that be said of you. Don't ever be numbered in that congregation of people. Doesn't the Bible say something about peacemakers? Not troublemakers. Peacemakers. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Do you want to be known as a child of God? Then you need to be numbered with the peacemakers, not the troublemakers. If the peacemakers are called the child of God, children of God, then guess whose children the troublemakers are? Ding, ding. They sought out lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know, in my many years of ministry and pastoring, I've never known people who were upset and people who were mad and people who were stirring up trouble. I've never known them to go to the prayer room to recruit anybody. Never. They don't recruit people that are praying. They don't recruit people that are fasting. They don't recruit people that are active in their walk with God and their spiritual journey. They recruit people who are sitting around idle, busybodies, the Bible calls them, not involved in the advancement of God's kingdom and the building of God's kingdom. Folks, that's why it's important that we be busy about the master's business. Amen. That we be praying, that we be fasting, that we do everything within our power to see the kingdom of God advance. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth, do it with thy might. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when we're not doing what God has called us to do and what the scriptures teach us to do, we're an open invitation for the enemy to recruit us. to do his bidding, to do the things that he wants done. So the Jews which believed not were moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Paul and those with him had been staying at Jason's house, but when these evil people got there, either the Holy Ghost had told Paul or something let him know. They checked out. They wasn't there. Verse 6 says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. They've been staying at his house. Who? Those that turned the world upside down. They come to our city, and they've been staying at the house of Jason. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So their charge, their accusation, is that they're preaching a message of insurrection, that they're trying to bring about a revolution. And what they're saying and what they're preaching is turning the world upside down. If the world ever needs to be turned upside down, it's today in 2018. It is in desperate need of change. And this message that we believe and that we love and that we preach is a changing message. Sinners become saints. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. There is a change and there is a transformation that takes place when people are born again. Sinners become saints and unrighteous people start living righteous and unholy people start being holy, and Christians look different and they talk different and they act different. Why? Because they are different. It's not an act, it's because they've been born again. Maybe some of you seen it this morning, I don't know, but it popped up on my Facebook somehow. I think it was George Wycliffe. Somebody said, every time you preach, you say you must be born again. Why do you always say that? He said, because you must be born again. That's why I said it, because Jesus said it. You must be. Oh, I could get off on that, but I'm going to try to be nice. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of this, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Christians aren't supposed to be like everybody else. And if you are like everybody else, then you're not Christ-like. Because the majority of the world is not like Christ. I don't care how much they call themselves a Christian. And it's the popular thing to say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Christian means to be Christ-like. Means to be made more like him. Means to be conformed into his image. Miniature Christ. When they see us, they should see him. We're to be reflections of his glory. And he is a holy God. And he calls us to be a holy people. And so if we're living unholy lives, then we cease to be Christ-like. Ding, ding. Hello, that's true. The charge that they're bringing against these people is that they're disturbing the community. The community needs to be disturbed. Pastor Green, your messages ruffle my feathers. Well, turn around. Three of y'all got that. That's okay. Go home and pat your cat and then turn him around and see if there's a difference. They were a threat to this city. They're turning the world upside down. We've got to do something about these guys. We've got to do something about this heresy. We've got to do something about this message that he's preaching, about this new king that he's proclaiming, King Jesus. It's not but one king, and he's Caesar, and he's the one we're going to worship. He's the one that we're going to give our allegiance to. We're not going to put up with this heresy. We're not going to put up with this false doctrine. We want these people run out of town. We want them killed. They're disturbing the peace. You know, it's amazing to me what disturbs people and what doesn't disturb people. People can be murdered. Babies can be murdered. All kinds of ungodliness go on in our world all around us, and we're not bothered. The majority of the world's not bothered. But you let somebody take a stand for Jesus. You let somebody start preaching the whole counsel of God. And those same people that weren't bothered all of a sudden get bothered. They're not bothered by sin, but they're bothered by righteousness and holiness and the truth of the Word of God. And that preacher is crazy because he's brainwashing people. That's what the world needs. They need their brain washed. First Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Folks, listen to this. He's writing this to the church. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm in the church. I'm saved. Know ye not? Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Not fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Anybody doing these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Is that what it said? Is that in your Bible? But the good part of that is, such were some of you. Everything I just read, that there's people here that are guilty of some or multiple of those things. But ye are washed. That's what we need. We need a washing. We need to be brainwashed. We need to be soul washed. There's a car wash, there's a soul wash. One's for what you drove up in here. One's what's living on the inside of you. Oh, I wish people would take as much care and pay as much attention to their soul as they do their vehicles. Some people have meticulous vehicles, and yet their souls are so dirty. Their minds are so dirty. They need a washing. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. I can promise you the kind of brainwashing that goes on around here is not going to hurt you a bit. There were more people who were brainwashed and living the life that God wants us to live. I promise the world would be a better place than it is today. The thing that's keeping the wrath of God from being poured out upon the world is the church. The church wasn't here. If the bride of Christ wasn't here, you think he'd be putting up with all the junk and sin that's going on? No, he would not. Well, there's too many churches. Well, then how come they're not all full? How come the majority of people aren't going? Christians make the world a better place, not a worse place. Proverbs 11:11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 25:5, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. So the church and Christians and those striving to live godly in this world, they're not the problem. Those who are without law and do whatever they desire to do, those are the ones that's creating a problem. Romans 2:13-14, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. I'm thankful that we're no longer living under the law of the Old Testament, but that does not mean that we can live any way we want to live and do anything that we're big enough to do. If you live like that, I promise you, you're going to go to hell. Because your flesh is contrary to the Spirit of God. And your flesh wants to do things that the Spirit of God says, no, you don't do it. And if you give into the flesh, there's going to be consequences. Romans 8:1-9. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, and this is some people's favorite scripture. They quote that part and they stop. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Don't go to Cottonwood. Don't go listen to Pastor Green, because he'll condemn you. He'll make you feel bad. Folks, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. And what happens is people aren't doing right, and they come here and I preach truth to them and they get convicted and they accuse me of condemning them. I'm not convicting them, I'm just preaching the truth. And the truth is going to find a way to where you live. And if you're not living right and doing right and spitting white, you're going to get convicted. As you should. Don't get mad at me. I'm not the one living like that. You are. But there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Do we have that, Brianna? Did I give you that? Romans 8. Romans 8:1-9. I gave you 1:8. I'm sorry. I sometimes get excited. You wouldn't believe that, I know. There is therefore now no condemnation which are in Christ Jesus, comma, not period, comma, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's pretty plain. I think we can all understand that. So we've been delivered from the law of sin and death. But we're to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be controlled by the law of the Spirit. Not walking after the flesh, but being led by the Spirit. Verse 8, Acts 17, I'm hurrying. They troubled the people, the rulers of the city. And when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. The reason for all this excitement was because the leaders of the city feared the loss of their position, their authority, their esteem, their recognition, their power, their livelihood. This news, if the news gets out that they're following after another king, if news reaches the ear of Caesar, Rome's going to swiftly act against those who have allowed such teaching to take place. And so they cannot allow this gospel message to continue to be preached. They're not concerned about the truth. They're not concerned about hearing about Jesus and what he could do for them and the change that he could bring in their life. They're concerned about what they might lose. They're concerned about what it might cost them. They're concerned about what they might have to give up. And folks, that's the reason many people aren't serving God today. Because they're not willing to pay the price. The cost is too great. They want to live like they want to live. They want to be the Lord of their life. Jesus is not the Lord of their life. And folks, if he's not the Lord of everything, he's not going to be the Lord of anything. He's not going to battle you over the throne in your life. If you want to be your own God, or money or sports or fame or popularity or whatever it might be, there's a whole bunch of little gods out there. But there's really only room for one. There's really only one that can save you. Those other gods can't save you. Those other gods can't bring about the change and the transformation that we've talked about here tonight. The only God that can do that is Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was preaching to them. Luke 9, 23, 24, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Luke 14, 26, 27, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Luke 14, 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Over and over and over again, Jesus is saying the same thing. If you want to be my disciple, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to be willing to forsake anything and everything and everybody. You're going to have to be willing to take up a cross. Romans 8, 13, "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." The message that turned the world upside down. What was that message? It was the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. It was that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. If you want to be saved, if you want to make it to heaven, if you want to go through the door, he said, "I am the door, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And they didn't want to hear that. And a lot of people today still don't want to hear that. Don't preach to me Jesus. I don't need that cross message. I don't need that denying message for sure. I'm just a good person. Well, that's not what it says. I'm sorry, you can be a good person and go to hell. The only way you're going to go to heaven is if you live in obedience to this book. Amen. But thank the Lord, we all can go. I plan to be there. How about you? I want you to go with me. You want to go? Amen.